All right, Romans 6. So last week, we're dealing with familiar passages, right? Things, you know, Romans 6 is one of those really familiar things. Like if you got assigned a topic for a family camp, if you get something like Acts 2:38 or Romans chapter 6, first 11 verses, you're like, okay, I can do that because it's so familiar, and your concept is, how do I make this interesting and encouraging and challenging and all those different kinds of things for folks who have heard these things over and over and over again? So the way I like to do it is I like to try to get outside of it and look at it from a little bit of a different angle, different perspectives. Because I feel like if we can do that, sometimes we can make things click that we haven't had clicked before on familiar passages. There are reasons, right, that familiar, famous passages are famous and familiar. There's a reason John 3:16 is a famous passage, because it's epic, right? There's a reason Acts 2:38 is something that's quoted and referred to all the time, because it is pretty amazing. So Romans 6 is one of those same types of things. It's pretty epic and amazing, and it's like that for a reason. So let's look at verses 8 through 11. We're going to do a little bit of review from last week and then get on to the new stuff, because there's a lot I want to go over today. It says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." So we talked about there in verse 8 how he's really kind of focusing on the concept of a physical resurrection, right? He says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." And the reason I'm saying that's a physical resurrection is because it's a future tense verb. We shall live with him. So if he's talking to Christians, they're already alive to God and in the Spirit, but that physical resurrection is something that is going to come later. So I think he's introducing this concept. And the reason I think he's introducing this concept here is because, number one, it makes sense, because we're talking about death, burial, resurrection. So it kind of makes sense to talk about it. But number two, he goes a lot more in depth into that in Romans chapter 8. Okay. So one of the things you've noticed about the Apostle Paul in Romans and in other places, he will introduce concepts earlier on in the book, kind of drop them there, and then pick them back up a little bit later on and further define them. And I think a good author is going to do that, especially when you're developing a very complex argument in teaching throughout a book. You know, you'll lay certain stuff down in the beginning, and then you'll come back to it a little bit later and explain it and build it up. So I think that's what's going on here. So, you know, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. And we talked about this hope of the resurrection that we have. This is something that's all through the New Testament, right? The hope of the resurrection is all through the New Testament. Okay, it's something that's powerful. It's something that's motivating. It's something that's transformative. When we recognize that we are physically going to see Jesus Christ face to face, 1 John chapter 3 says that we will purify ourselves just as he is pure, because we're going to see him just as he is. Recognizing that we're going to behold the glorious Christ in all of his glory helps us to be transformed into his image in the here and now to prepare for that. Okay. So that's Romans 6:8. Then he says, now he goes back to the example of Christ. He says, "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death is no longer master over him." So the question that he's asking is, what effect did the resurrection of Christ have on him? Maybe that's a question we've never, you never asked before. What effect did Christ's resurrection have on him? Well, in this particular case, what Paul is emphasizing is that in verse 9, he says, "Knowing Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death is no longer master over him." It's one of the obvious ones, right? When he resurrected, he'll never die again. It's one of the things that I always found really interesting about Catholicism. If you don't know, I was I wasn't raised Catholic. I was always raised Protestant, but I went to a Catholic school for the first three grades, first, second, third grade. So I got pretty good, you know, indoctrination into Catholicism, and, you know, studied it a bunch afterwards. And one of the things I always found interesting is that in the Eucharist, which is the Catholic Lord's Supper version that they do, the priest. So first off, there's a little box there where the emblems are kept. You know, that's God's little house, and it's, you know, usually made of gold or some sort of precious thing. And that's where Jesus is kept. And then they open it up, they bring out the emblems, and the priest embarks on a process called transubstantiation, by which the emblems, which are bread and wine, are transubstantiated into the literal body and blood of Jesus. Now, I don't say physical, because through voodoo magic, they are able to be transformed into the literal body and blood of Jesus while still being physically bread and wine. Okay, bypassing the criticism of cannibalism. Okay, so through the process of transubstantiation, the priest calls Jesus Christ down from heaven, sacrifices him again on the altar in what they call a bloodless sacrifice, and the bread and the wine is transubstantiated into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So Jesus actually dies over and over and over and over. Now, for the Catholic, this is not a problem because church tradition is up here and Bible is down here. Not a problem. We can do whatever we want. Okay? Because, you know, the Pope speaks ex cathedra. He speaks from the mouth of God. And whatever he says goes. That's the bottom line. Right? Brian, I'm not off on that, am I? Okay, that's okay. Brian's our resident Catholic expert since... He grew up there. So that's the way it is. But the Bible says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death is no longer master over him. Sure seems to contradict that. Now, death was master over Christ, and we talked about that, Acts chapter 2. It was impossible for death, for him to be held in the power of death, for death to hold him in his power, right? So he was held in the power of death for a little bit, but then he was resurrected, overcoming, conquering death. And as 2 Timothy chapter 1 actually tells us, he abolished death. Now, that's awesome. That's why the Christian can face it. Confidence, knowing that they will overcome, persevere, triumph through it. This is real stuff, folks. I don't know how much more real it gets than death. These things that we talk about are designed to transform our minds so that we can face those things with absolute conviction. Doesn't mean there's not still going to be a little bit of fear involved there. I mean, look, you know, I always talk about my dad in this particular point. You know, he was not afraid of the concept of death, but he's like, I'm afraid it's going to hurt. You know, those types of things. And so he, you know, that's normal. That's legit. Remember, death is an enemy. For the Christian, it's bittersweet. It's an enemy, but we get to behold the Lord. But the great thing is the enemy is going to be conquered through that physical resurrection at the end. And all will be made whole again. So there's comfort there. So once Jesus was in his resurrected state, he would not die again. It was impossible for him. So the point that we need to get to there, and here's the major thing. When Christ resurrected, he was never to die again. Death was no longer master over him. That's the point. Death was not master over him. There's an extra point that we're adding here out of verse 10. And this is really where it's going to start becoming very real to us in the here and now. So verse 10 says, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So let's talk about this. So Paul highlights a specific piece of the resurrection, the main piece in this particular part, death to sin. So the question is, how much power did sin have, temptation have, over Christ in his resurrected state? Zero. He was dead to sin. You know, if somebody is physically dead, so let's take this for example. I used this example the first time I preached in Belarus. And the reason I used it is because alcoholism is a really big thing in former Soviet republics. Huge, huge, huge. So there's not anybody in there that hasn't been impacted by it. So I asked this question. I said, so if you take somebody that could never say no to vodka, because that's what Russians drink, right? Vodka. Yeah. If you have somebody that could never say no, and then they die. If you were to open a bottle of their favorite, pour it, put it in front of their nose, maybe even open their mouth a little bit and pour some in. What are they going to do? And they kind of chuckled a little bit. And they were saying something in Russian. I don't know what they were saying. And somebody translated. They said, nothing. I said, so I asked the question. I said, so why are they doing nothing? And somebody spurted it out in English. Because they're dead. Right. When someone is dead, they can't be tempted. You can put the thing that tempts them beyond all other things, and you can put it in front of their face, and they're not gonna do a thing because they're dead. Now, this is audience participation part. According to verse 10, what did Jesus die to?
Sin.
How much power did sin have over Christ in his resurrected state? Zero. How much could Jesus be tempted in his resurrected state? Zero. Good for Jesus. That's the only reason Paul brought it up, so that we could sit back and say, good for Jesus. I'm really happy for you, Jesus. Meanwhile, we're down here being, you know, beaten to death by sin and temptation, wretched men and women that we are. We're just huddling at the base of the cross, hoping for some relief from this onslaught. You know, we're the soldiers marching across the field, like Brian was talking about, while sin is firmly entrenched on the other side, up three layers with artillery behind it, and we're just kind of do-do-do-do-do. Take the field, guys. We're going to get mowed down. I don't care. Take the field. Okay. God is sovereign. So, from earlier today, we just go ahead and march on over, and the heavy artillery and the sharpshooters start picking us off. And the cool thing is that when we get picked off, we don't actually die. We just get to do it over and over and over again for as long as we live, while sin just rips us to shreds every single time. Good for Jesus. Stinks for you. Good for him. Is that what he's getting at here? Absolutely not. So let's think about this for a second. Let's boil this down a little bit. So if you boil down what Christ died to, what would it be? It'd be sin. What does that mean? Where did death come from? Sin. Physical and spiritual death, right? Yeah. That's Adam's legacy to us, right? Thanks, Adam. Appreciate that. So how complete was his death to sin? Complete. How often did he die? Once for all. Paul is creating, now pay attention here, Paul is creating one of the most important connections for us here, and one that we need to develop by faith in the inner man. This is one of the most important connections, and if you want to know, how do I change? I'm telling you, this principle is one of the key aspects of changing from the inside out that there is in existence. Now, it should not surprise us that God has a major point in our Christian lives that seems to be counter to our physical reality and has to be developed by faith. Because what I'm getting at, obviously, is when we get to verse 11, therefore, you know, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. If we're supposed to consider ourselves like Christ in his resurrected state, and yet we look at our physical reality in a lot of ways is where those people marching across the field and sin is just ripping us to shreds. That's our reality, right? For a lot of folks in their lives, if you look in the past, sin has just, before you became a Christian, sin just ripped you to shreds. And maybe even in Christ, a lot of times you've had a lot of failure. And maybe you've struggled on how do I actually get change developed in my life? Is it really a surprise to us that God would actually create a principle for us that's a major aspect of change that runs contrary to our physical reality and has to be developed by faith? Or is that the example of the entire Christian system? Isn't that the example of this? Isn't that what we do? We walk by faith and not by sight, right? That's who we are. Our entire belief system is based on things that are in the spiritual realm that, quite honestly, you can't prove. Now, we prove the Bible to be the Word of God, which God does an amazing job of, so that when we get to the stuff that we can't prove, when he opens up the veil of the spiritual realm and we can't see it, test it, analyze it, we know that it's true because all the other stuff has been proven. Prove to me that prove to me that when you got immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that that actually happened. Show me the scientific data. Can you do it? No. Absolutely not. Show me the scientific data that you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Can you do it? Absolutely not. Is there some blood test? Dude, you're HS positive. Whew, man. Hallelujah. Raise the roof. Right? Dude, we could totally do that. Man, if Betty Hinn could blow on people and knock them over and get a 24 karat gold toilet, think about what you could do with spiritual blood tests. This probably shouldn't get out because someone's actually probably going to do that. You too, for $19.99.00, can have a spiritual blood test. Oh my goodness. They absolutely would, Victoria. They will. They will. See if we weren't guided by truth, we could really make a lot of money on things. So, God is telling us a fact of who we are that appears to be contradicted by our physical reality. This fact is developed by the renewal of the mind through the Holy Spirit and is activated by faith. Okay? If you approach this concept that I'm to consider myself dead to sin and alive to God in the same way Jesus is dead to sin in his resurrected form, and you look at that statement and you're like, that's not real. Do you think that's going to become real in your life? Absolutely not. Why? Because there's no faith. But if you look at that concept and you look at it and you say, you know what, this is contrary. This is absolutely contrary to what I see back over my shoulder. But I see that this is who God says that I am. And I believe it. The Holy Spirit works with that and starts to change you from the inside out. Now, this isn't something that we say to ourselves one time and then expect to see all this magnificent change. These are the types of things that need to be driven into our head on a daily basis, several times a day, for a very long time, for the rest of our lives, actually, to stay deep inside the inner man. Because I tell you what, if you take your mind off of these principles, don't read my Bible for a long time, don't hit assemblies for a long time, don't participate in the Lord's Supper for a long time, don't pray for a long time, and surround myself with the world, and then you ask yourself, why am I not seeing any change? Of course you're not going to see change. Remember what 2 Peter chapter 1 says, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. All diligence. See, this is how God helps us to determine if we're serious. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody does. And the way a lot of Protestantism lays it out, there's nothing you got to do. Because it's all by His grace. Don't worry about it. You're not accountable. You're not responsible. There's nothing you can do, have to do, or should do. That's not reality, folks. By saying you have to be involved does not take away that it comes from God. Because I tell you what, if you're not in Christ and you try to implement these principles, you will fail because the Holy Spirit will not be in you to transform you. You'll get some change, but not to the effect that the Holy Spirit can produce. But when you take your faith and activate the Holy Spirit with your faith, with the principles that are found in the Scripture, that is when real change takes place. But it's consistently doing that over and over and over again. And that's when you start to see it. So look at what he's doing here. Paul, God, used an understandable physical reality, the resurrection of Christ. We can see that. We can understand that. We understand, hey, he was dead. Now he's alive. And in his alive state, he is free from sin. He's dead to sin once for all. We get it. We understand it. It's tangible. We don't have to stretch to see that. So God used an understandable physical reality, the resurrection of Christ, as the basis for our faith, for our faith-based principle. This is a part of raising man's attention from the physical to the spiritual. Here, I mean, again, it's really hard for us to understand. I'm alive to God and dead to sin. Man, that doesn't make any sense when I feel the temptations come over me and I fail. I sure don't. Let me ask you this. Do you feel dead to sin? Do you feel dead to temptation and sin? Like that dead guy on the slab with the vodka in front of his face. Is that what temptation and sin does to you? Just bounces off like Teflon? Slides right off? Or does it rip you up? That's your physical reality. That's your present reality. What God is saying here is, how do you get victory over that? How do you overcome that? How do you change? You're never going to do away with the power of temptation. Notice he doesn't say that. But how do you turn the temptation into something that doesn't turn into sin? And being tempted is not the same as sinning. I hope we should get that. See, how do I actually turn that in to a victory over sin? By recognizing that you have been resurrected because you have died with Christ. And the victory that Jesus has won That victory is dying to sin and being alive to God. He has given you by faith. And if the Holy Spirit is there when you have that faith, the Holy Spirit is there to empower you to actually walk in that. Isn't that good news? That is great news for somebody who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. That is great news for somebody who wants to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. It's not great news for somebody who's looking to stay a victim and to do what they want to do and still make it to heaven. Again, God is in the process of winnowing out the wheat from the chaff. Back in the old days, you know how they used to do that? They'd beat the stalks of wheat, and in order to separate it, they would go up on a hill. They'd wait for a fairly windy day, not too windy, on a fairly windy day. They'd take the winnowing fork and they'd throw it up in the air, and the wind would remove the chaff, and the grain was heavy enough that it would fall back down. Are you going to be the rock solid type that fall back down onto your foundation, or are you going to be the wishy-washy one that floats away in the breeze? That's what these kind of principles help determine, whether or not we're going to follow them or not. Now, I'm convinced of really great things for you guys, because you guys have been sticking through all this type of weird preaching for a long time. I think you all want to have victory. See? So this is good news for us. The simple fact is Christ died to sin once for all. This victory is total and all-encompassing. It does away with all the damage that is created by sin and is manifested in two distinct stages, like we said, spiritual and then physical. So we're in this physical dead to sin, or the spiritual dead to sin part at this particular point. And like I mentioned before, I just want to kind of reiterate this as we're kind of wrapping up here. This helps us determine how real our faith actually is. That's the point of this. Okay? By taking a physical example that's understandable and then extrapolating a spiritual viewpoint that seems to fly in the face of the physical nature of our lives, how real is our faith? The death and resurrection, even though spiritual, is 1,000% real and is a prerequisite for attaining to the next resurrection in life. So if we do good here, if we die in faith, what's next for us? Well, the physical resurrection. We die, our body's buried, but when Christ comes back, we're resurrected and we're transformed into his glory, and we're with him to judge angels and to judge the world. To be united with him in glory, to be the bride, and have him be our husband forever, to deliver us up to our heavenly Father as the kingdom. Then he himself is subjected to the Father, which is another concept altogether that is really scrambles your brain when you think about it. So, final thing I kind of want to go to here. The reason it's presented this way is so that this concept is no longer abstract to us, that it's objective, that it's concrete. God doesn't want us to have all of these nebulous concepts in our mind that don't really have any kind of a reality in our physical life. He wants to connect them to things that we can understand so that we can see how they work. One of the things this chapter tells us, look at verse 11. After he goes through and says, hey, look, the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This has already happened for you in Christ. Understand that. It's already happened. By faith, we have to develop it so that it becomes part of our identity and how we think of ourselves. But think about this. If you face a temptation that is asking you, that is trying to influence you to sin, but your default deep down identity is, well, I'm dead to sin. What's your response to the temptation? Remember what 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us. With every temptation, he gives us a way of escape that we may be able to endure it. If we have as the default mechanism in our mind that we are dead to sin when the temptation comes, we choose the right path. It gives us a huge advantage versus saying, wretched man that or woman that I am, I'm just a sinner saved by grace huddled at the cross, and I'm just one of those people that's getting mowed over every time I go across the field of life by sin. You think there's a practical outcome in the difference between those two mindsets? Absolutely. We view ourselves as the resurrected Christ. That's what Romans 6, 8 through 10 is, or 11 is trying to get us to understand. You view yourself as the resurrected Christ because you have participated in his resurrection. This is beautiful. This is power. You get that deep inside your psyche, you are a different human being altogether. You are not living like a mere man or a mere woman like the Corinthians were. You're going to be living like children of God. That's what he's interested in. So next week, we're going to talk about the practical application. In other words, let's say I get this mindset squared away. Let's say I'm working on this, and I'm through the power of the faith that I have in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, this is getting driven deep inside my inner man, and it's rewriting the code inside my mind. What will you see that's the practical outcome of this? That's what we're going to talk about next week. Because I'll tell you what, you get this deep down inside, you're going to see a change. I guarantee it. Sounds like a Warehouse for Men commercial, doesn't it? I guarantee it. God guarantees it. If we do his will, we're going to see his will come to pass, right? Absolutely. All right, let's close out with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do love you. We praise you. We thank you for all that you've blessed us with. Lord, I'm thankful that you have given us the amazing example of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Something we can understand, something that's relatable, something we don't have to stretch our minds around too much. As the example of who we are by faith in him. Because that is kind of hard to figure out. That is kind of hard to grab hold of. Our physical reality, especially looking back over our shoulder in the past, is littered with failure in a lot of ways. But it also has some success. But as people, we have a tendency to focus on the negative. Lord, thank you for these principles that are designed to help us see who we actually are contrary to our past. This is the power of you in our lives to create real change. Not trying to focus on the action, but to focus on who we are in you. Thank you for laying that out for us. Thank you for making it so clear and so relatable and so mind-blowing at the same time. Help us all, Father, to engage in this process continually, every single day, that we might actually walk in that victory. It's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen.